First Chronicles 23. Tonight we are considering David's arrangement of the temple duties in chapters 23 and 24, the Levites and the priests, and then chapters 25 and 26, we get the musicians and the gatekeepers. Now his interest in establishing this organized system of worship on behalf of the nation, of course, but it was his passion for God. He just loved the Lord so much. We read in 1 Chronicles 22 in verses 3 and 4, David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. In addition to this preparation of material goods, he nearly or practically abandons the throne. He gives it to Solomon. And he throws himself into supervision and arrangement of the order of worship for those four groups I mentioned earlier, the Levites, the priests, the musicians, and the gatekeepers. So David's an old man now. He knows he doesn't have many days on earth left. Solomon is appointed co-king, co-regent. And that frees up David to do what he wants to really do. And that is worship the Lord and make it so that the nation will be spiritually secure, if we can say it that way. You can say, okay, I've done my work. I'm ready to go home now. And so with that in mind, we'll touch on it time to time as we move through the verses. Verse 1, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. A very brief statement here. Again, the chronicler is writing to those who've come out of exile. He's not trying to give them a play-by-play account of history, their history. He wants the essentials. He wants them to understand their profound beginning, their spiritual beginning, and then how they fell off from that in Second Chronicles, so that they won't repeat it. Unfortunately, it did not get the desired results over the centuries. But this brief statement, it's covered in 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, all Israel knew that Solomon was going to be the successor of David, not David's eldest living son, believed to be his eldest living son, Adonijah. But Adonijah still thought that he could seize the throne nonetheless. And so we read in 1 Kings, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Very sad. He just sweeps aside what God wants because he wants to be king. I'm the eldest. It's my right. That's what he thought. Never mind what my father says. Never mind what God says. And swept up in all of that was Joab. Joab and Abiathar, the priest. You would say these men were with David through the best and the worst times. They knew they were there for the prophetic speaking of Nathan and Gad and other prophets. They knew better. But they were caught up in the culture, in the politics of Jerusalem. Joab will pay for it with his life. Abiathar will be banished to his priestly city and not to leave there. Ergo being banished. Verse 2. We're going to skip some verses, but not that many. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Verse 3. Now, the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Well, now he's first going to deal with the Levites. In the next chapter, he gets to the priests. And again, if you're not up on that, the Levites were descendants of Levi. And Aaron, he was a descendant of Levi too, as well as Moses. But then God separated Aaron from the Levites and made Aaron's descendants the priest. So technically, Aaron's sons are Levites, but not every Levite is of the line of Aaron and cannot be a priest. And the Jews were totally on board with all of this. We never hear anyone complaining about it. Well, I want to be a priest. We find in the book of Judges, we find some of that. But those were the dark ages of Israel. Well, the Levites first. Now, the age recognized for priests was from 30 to 50. Well, 30 years, a man is really beginning to come into who he is. He's burned off a lot of the juvenile behavior that can stick with him a long time. And when I was a steel worker, the connectors, those are the guys that, the top guns that actually put the pieces in, they wanted them to be about 30 years old. And when they were a little younger, you know, they would take chances that were unnecessary and get hurt, get someone else hurt, and nobody wanted any of that. And so as I read this in Levites, I remember that because I had discussions when I was an apprentice. So, you know, how do you know what age you're going to be a connector? Because when I became a connector, I wanted to know as much as I could about the industry. Well, okay, that's enough about that. It just sets the background, this age 30. However, in Numbers, there was an allowance for priests to enter an apprenticeship at 25 years of age. And we read this in Numbers 4 and in the book of Numbers chapter 8. You can do the research if you'd like. And so they could enter in at 25 years of age in the days of Moses. David's going to change this. He's going to improve it. He's going to boost the numbers of the priesthood for a lot of reasons. A lot of things will be going on when the temple is done that were not going on while they were still worshiping at the tent in Gibeon and the ark there in Jerusalem. David's going to lower the apprenticeship age to 20. And it will be a wise decision. When we come to it, we'll get to it later on in this chapter. Verse 4. And we're talking about Levites, not priests. Before we go to verse 4, the Levites had their work. They were essentially servants to the priest. And the priest had their work. They were the ones that were servants to the Lord. You know, they did the sacrifices and the offerings primarily. Now, verse 4, of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Let me tell you, David, we have spare time. I'm going to make an instrument to worship with. He was a man after God's own heart, of a flesh and a nature just like ours. What he did not have, what he had that we did not have, was an enormous amount of more temptation than we'll ever experience. The wealth, the power, the times. You better bite your tongue if you're going to be too harsh on David, because the Lord Jesus associates his throne with this David. And so just to review, as he's organizing these men for temple service, 38,000 of the Levites divided up, 24,000 to work in the temple, to clean the hall water and wood and do all that was required. I mean, without servants, nothing gets done. 6,000 were to serve as officials and judges. And they were distributed out throughout the land, likely in the cities of refuge, Levitical cities, to provide or to be accessible to the Levites, so that they could be properly trained, or if they had questions about their work, they would go to these officers and judges who could settle the matters amongst them. And 4,000 gatekeepers, those were that's the security force, of course, and our usher ministry would be parallel to that. And then 4,000 musicians. And David, in his foresight, he sees he's going to take these men that were once responsible for transporting the portable temple. Now that the temple will be built and stationary, he's still going to have work for them. Well, with that building, is going to generate work, going to need a lot of attention. And then losing thousands of them to the music ministry and gatekeepers. And so he says, well, let's bring the number down to 20, and we can add to the workforce. Verse 6, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Verse 13, the sons of Amram, now that's Moses and Aaron's father, Aaron and Moses. Now, he is not saying that those two men are priests, that Amram and Aaron Amram and Moses. They're not priests, but he's saying these are the sons of Amram. And Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before Yahweh, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever. And so he's giving retelling the story to the people about how the priesthood was established. And he singles out Aaron, because God singled out Aaron, to give the blessing in his name. This is number 6. Lord bless you, Lord keep you, Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you, to lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was the benediction of the priest to the people as directed by God. And that would be the role. He's talking about Aaron and his sons at this point. He says to give the blessing in his name forever. Well, still, they had to face life. All these servants of the Lord, all of these people of God who loved the Lord, who were involved in serving him, they still had to face life. And we study God's word in this church and others, of course, verse by verse whenever we can. But we still have to face life. We're supposed to face life with that verse by verse education in the Spirit to help us face it the right way. God has decided you can get all the help you can get. I'll come back to this also. When Peter said, we're not going to leave the Word of God to serve tables, he was not saying there's no need to serve tables. He was saying we have been assigned God's Word for God's people, which they were a part of, and they weren't going to give that up. It was paramount. And wherever we find churches give it up, we find apostasy. And in the last days, the days of Antichrist, the apostate church gets left behind and really doesn't care until, of course, the bowls and the vials and the seals and the trumpets and all are unleashed. They're going to care then. So the more we serve, the more attention you draw to yourself from Satan. The more you put into your work for the kingdom, the more at risk you become. It's perfect sense. You become a choice target. This would explain why so many people very involved in prolific ministry are attacked or assailed by the enemy in body, in soul, to bring down the spirit and as many people as the enemy can bring down. Spurgeon dealt, and Martin Luther, they struggled with just depression. And this kind of depression is, you know, to come up and do God's work and get it right according to, I guess, the fruit that you see, just puts more pressure on you to sustain that. It's not like, there, I did it, okay. I got the gold medal, now I can do commercials and make a lot of money. It doesn't work that way. It's just, how do you keep that pace? And it can become quite depressing because the people have expectations, rightfully so. This is the vortex of ministry that all of us should be involved in to some degree as believers. And as we're looking at the Levites, we can substitute the word Levite for servant. It's a New Testament servant. We have Levites here. They come in, they vacuum the floor, they dust everything that they can reach. The bathrooms get clean. They stock the cafe, the coffee machine. That's very important. We have Levites here. We don't have the fancy outfits. That's left to us. Well, anyway, this keeping it real is what I'm talking about. I don't want to come up here and just talk about Chronicles as though it were just a history lesson. This has everything to do with a spiritual war that we are all involved in. So the next time something bad happens, you understand this is war. It doesn't take away all of the pain, but it helps stabilizes us, because Satan is after one choice, the flag. The flag that Satan is after is your faith. That's what he wants to take away. He wants you to lose as much as you can. He hates everybody. He hates the people that hate Christ. Satan hates them. Satan will hate Antichrist. He's going to use them anyway. Well, anyway, verse 14, now the sons of Moses, the man of God, were reckoned of the tribe of Levi. So they're Moses' sons. He's making this distinction. They were not to be a priest. But we cannot bypass this statement here. Now, the sons of Moses, the man of God. That's the statement. You just can't dismiss that. We all want that. It's available to all of us. The New Testament upholds that. It says you could be. You're in this group. This title is distinguished, of course, by that article, the man of God. But before the Lord, we can all be that. Each and every one of us. It occurs 9 times in the Old Testament. 5 of them to Moses. He was an extraordinary character. David gets 3 of them. 3 times the scripture says, David, the man of God. And then one time, Shemaiah, who God sent to stop the civil war when the kingdom broke north and south, Jeroboam, he sent the prophet Shemaiah to say, don't go to war. And of course, they did not at that time. They did later. Timothy is called a man of God in the New Testament. He is the only one directly called a man of God. That does not exclude the rest of us. It heightens it or intensifies the usage of the word. Because anybody can say, I'm a child of God. Anybody who's born again. But in this sense, you're a man of God. Are you a servant of the Lord like a Timothy, like a Prisca, like a Lydia, or one of my favorites, Phoebe, the courier of the Roman letter? 2 Timothy 3:17, Paul writes, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As a result of the scripture. As a result of training ourselves. So it's for all of us. You could say mankind in the faith. That every servant of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It does not come automatically. It's through labor and years of heartache and pain. I don't know how you can serve God without suffering. You just cannot do it. You're going to suffer in life anyway. Just make it count for something. It's one thing to, suffer a paper cut for nothing, and it's another thing to suffer for the kingdom. All right, well, I say these things all the time. I need to hear them myself. I need to be preached to also. And so I don't have a mirror handy. I have a microphone. Verse 15, the sons of Moses were Gershom and Eliezer. Again, the priesthood limited to Aaron's descendants, but they could serve nonetheless. They were not royalty. God was very careful to make sure that Moses' descendants were not considered royalty. That happened, of course, when the key people clamored for a king. Verse 22, Eleazar died and had no sons but only daughters, and their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them as wives. So it's a they absorbed his descendants into their families. Verse 24, that would be important to the Jews. This is why I'm reading it. To the Jews, they would want to know, well, how's that dealt with? Verse 24, these were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of their father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of Yahweh from the age of 20 years and above. So there is the amendment to Moses' directive that said it was 25. And he's going to begin here a list of divisions to serve. No contradiction, again, to the earlier number, 25. It is an amendment, and it is quite remarkable because David is modifying the word of Moses, which is big. And he gets away with it. He's not rebuked for it. It is applauded Then foresight. So he's planning. Here's David around the charts of the new temple. It's going to have these courts. And well, David, who's going to get the water from here to there? And how do we get the wood? And who's going to clean up the mess and the blood stains? And then what about the sweeping? Because the dust and all in the chambers, the different compartments. Who stores the grain? Who's going to marshal the people as they come and their offerings? And they're seeing all this, and we're going to need more men. And so he makes this modification. Let's lower the age. We have reinforcements that way, and all of them said amen. And God remains quiet. They very possibly cast righteous lots to find out the mind of God. It's just not stated though. Verse 25. For David said, "Yahweh God of Israel has given rest to His people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever." So who chose Jerusalem to be the center of worship? Well, God did, and David recognized it. You have to have recognition. Somebody's got to be there to receive the package. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26 and 28, and David built there an altar to Yahweh and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on Yahweh, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offerings. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned its sword to its sheath. And at that time, when David saw that Yahweh had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. And that became the sanctified place in Israel to this day. Verse 26. So also the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. Now this, of course, was phasing out of the old portable tabernacle, which was still up in Gibeon with the altar and the laver and the table and lampstand, the incense altar also, the ark now being in Jerusalem. Zadok was the priest in Gibeon overseeing that operation. The people still took their blood sacrifices there, but Abimelech and Abiathar were in Jerusalem where the politics were, which would explain why they sided with Adonijah against David and lost. But the presence of God. You see, the blood sacrifice dealt with my sins, but the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. And David was just so very much into that, and we'll keep moving. So they no longer had to break down, after he finished the temple, which he was planning for, they no longer had to break down the temple and articles and carry them about, and so he is making provisions for that. Verse 27, for by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. And there is that remarkable statement, by the last words of David, overruling or modifying is better, because there's not a hostility towards Moses' commandment. The nation has expanded, and there needs to be this modification. Who else can do it but an anointed king? And by God blessing the sacrifice there at the threshing floor, David was getting the approval from the Lord. It's sort of, you know, carte blanche to set worship in order. And he knew it, and he does, you know, unused advantages are not advantages. So David has this advantage, and he uses it as he should. He doesn't bury the talent. He puts it to work. Luke's gospel, you involved in ministry, not just the leaders, but anyone in ministry. Unless there's a waiting list to get involved in that ministry, this should be one of your prayers. Luke 10:2. Then he said to them, Jesus speaking, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Manpower, you have to have it. Nothing gets done. It's the proverb. Where there are no oxen, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by their labor. So in other words, you don't step in anything when you go into a barn with no animals. But when you have the animals, there's a mess there. But there's much increase because of them. And so the next time maybe you're involved in ministry and it gets hard, you think about that. Maybe somebody in ministry could be irritating you. Not here. You think about that. Much increase comes by their labor, but where the trough is empty, there's no animal, there's no progress, there's no service. Verse 28, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of Yahweh, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. Now pause there. Remember, the temple is going to be no longer in a rural environment. It's coming into Jerusalem. It will be a city environment. So to get things from point A to point B, everything changes. Verse 29, both with the showbread and the fine flour, the grain offerings with the unleavened cakes, and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed, and with all kinds of measures and sizes. Hopefully the people are reading this, and they're saying, yeah, there's a lot of work that was involved for us to have the temple in Jerusalem. The animals have to be organized and cleaned up behind, and just all of these very important tasks before the people. You know, you go to a church, visit a church, and this happens often when the congregation has mostly died and it's just a few members left, and it's a nice church. They give those away, actually. I'm still waiting. But folks may go visit and complain, well, you know, the carpet's not kept clean and there's cobwebs and this and that. Well, instead of criticizing, why don't you go grab yourself a place on the wall? Do something about it. I mean, if you come into a church and you see it clean, like I believe this one is, somebody did it. It did not just, oh, it's a miracle. God parted the dirt and just put it in trash cans and shoved up. Let me tell you, if the smallest Christians in the building, if somebody doesn't look after them when they leave, you won't be able to go back in those rooms. Those little diapers and Pampers, they let you know, hey, we need servants. So it is relative, what we are reading. It is not removed as some cathedral in Jerusalem centuries ago. It has everything to do with us today. These Levites were the servants for the priest of God's house without grumbling. They were content to support Aaron and the sons of Aaron. None of that, well, you're just a son. You're not Aaron. Who are you? None of that is ever recorded. And this freed up the priest to actually minister to the people to offer the sacrifices. In the New Testament, as I mentioned, I get back to this point, that's when Peter, Acts chapter 6, you know, someone came up with a good idea. Hey, let's have a soup kitchen. Not a bad idea, but if you're going to burden the church with it, it is a bad idea. And that's exactly what happened. And in their wisdom, the apostles said, we're not getting entangled in this. You wanted to do it, run with it, but we're not getting entangled in this. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Well, what should you leave the word of God for? I can't answer that. And, of course, he said, but they didn't leave it there. They didn't say, we're not doing that. We're ministers of the word. And walk away. Then it gave the advice. Raise up men of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, who we can appoint over this. It's a very wonderful picture. And when the church departs from it, I think things crumble underneath the weight of slopping human beings. But when the church follows the scriptural pattern, it has a better chance of it working in a biblical fashion. You know, you look at the world, you say, well, why do things work so well in the world? I had a Christian businessman years ago say, you know, we Christian businessmen are like pastors. I walked out the room. No, I didn't. You know, we have, you know, all these problems and things. You pay the people to show up. We don't pay them anything, most of them. They do it out of their love for the King. It's not the same thing. Just on that, there's so many other, but just on this level. You look at corporate America, yes, she makes things work, no question about that. Your smartphones or your smart cameras, they work because people are doing what they're supposed to do, but they get paid to do it. Make it volunteer work and see how good your smart camera works after that. Well, in the church, one of our testimonies to the world is we have a volunteer army and we can still get it done. And we can get it done just as nicely as everybody else who doesn't have a volunteer army. Is that not a testimony? Isn't there supposed to be something special about that? You take it, as many parents take their children to a daycare, they pay the workers to watch their kids. Our workers do it out of service to the King. That, I think, is quite remarkable and something that we should be very grateful for. Well, verse 31, and at evening, at every presentation of the burnt offering to Yahweh on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, on the feast, by number according to the ordinance governing them regularly before Yahweh, verse 32, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of Yahweh. Well, of course, the Levites, again, could not officiate over the sacrifices. There were exceptions, but they were just that, exceptions. And the king would be the one that would authorize it. Psalm 26, verse 8, Yahweh, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. See, that's David. He just loved, and when he wrote that, when David wrote that, I have loved your habitation, the ark and the temple were separated. And the temple was really not all that. It's just pretty ragged from the centuries, just wear and tear, just being out there. And the ark not being in the same place. And yet when David was around the ark of the temple, he knew God had ordained this and was present. And so he would write, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And so when he's planning this temple, he's getting to say, no longer are they going to be separate. No longer are they going to be all dusty and worn out. Now it's going to be a place that's stabilized for Yahweh. And it's going to be loaded with servants. And so it's quite wonderful that his true kingliness comes out at the end of his life in his worship to God, the last days and the last acts of the king are all about the house of God, arranging it to fuse the kingdom and the throne of God together for the people that God would be glorified. This is King David. And this is why there's no one like him, like in Scripture. Sure, the Lord Jesus trumps all of them. I certainly always have to understand that. But there are many characters in the Bible that they're very unique. And David is unique. The opportunities given to him, yes. But what makes his uniqueness important to me is that I can identify with it, all of it. There are not things about David that I look at and say, well, that's David. I look at David's life and I say, I understand that. I understand being faced with a giant and then having all this genuine outrage and running at that giant and taking him down. But I also understand that there are times that I'm on the battlefield and I get knocked down and I have to have someone come rescue me, as it happened to David. And then there are so many other features of his life. What a remarkable man at the end of his life. Solomon, you be king. I got business here. I have to plan God's house, and he's free to do it. Crown cocked to the side, working over the drawings and the numbers, the supplies. He's not doing it alone. In this case, in planning just the order of service, he has the two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, or Abimelech. Both Abimelech is the son. They'll be switching on and off. And so, very remarkable. Now, chapter 24, 1 Chronicles. Now we come to the priest. And there's going to be an exercise of care and fairness as best they can get it to accomplish their goals, setting things in order. They're going to be tactful and they're going to mix the old and the young together to benefit from the energy and the experience. It's what the house of God needs. It needs the young Christians to rise up and get involved and the older Christians to bring them along. No one is better than anyone else. In fact, this 24th chapter ends with such a statement. Well, the first verse, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu, verse 2, died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Now, he's going back to the original priest, was Aaron and his four sons. Nadab and Abihu, of course, were struck dead. When it says they died before his father, that meant two meanings to that. They died right before his eyes. Aaron saw this happen, and also they died before Aaron died. And it was the judgment of God. A very sad and solemn moment, and frightening, which would add to the solemnness of it all. But anyway, the reason why they were struck dead is they offered up incense that was not, that was kindled improperly. The scripture says it was strange fire. It was unauthorized. They did not do it God's way, and it was imperative that they do it God's way, especially at the inauguration of the nation's priesthood and her service before the people. So the fire did not originate from God is what they brought to the work of God, and that struck them dead. Is there not a volume of lesson in that? Tozer, A.W. Tozer said, If the Holy Spirit could get up and walk out of a church, and has gotten up and walked out of churches, and the work just keeps right on going, because he never was part of it anyway. And they just keep going right on with what they were doing without him. Who needs him? We got all the smart guys here. Fire that does not originate from God. We work hard. When we find something, okay, God's not in this. Let's abandon it. Let's get away from it. Here, you take it. I don't want to touch it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing. I'd rather fail in a project and walk away from it because God's not in it than remain dedicated to it. There'll be other opportunities to succeed. Well, you can read that story in Leviticus 9 and 10. In verse 3, and David, then David with Zadok and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service. Well, there's a lot of priest names flying around here. How much time to spend on it? How much time? Not much. You can sort it out. The best way to sort it out would be with the reference material. I find that would be the best way. Otherwise, you have a whole lot of page turning to do, and you'll have that anyway. But that is to lay your foundation and then create a chart. Anytime you come up against something that's difficult to follow, a chart works wonders, especially if you can write your own after studying some of the others. And then always be ready for them to not agree. That's why you have a library and not a book. Say, I got a commentary. Well, you have nothing. Okay, one commentary will do you no good. If you're going to start handling the Word of God, you have to have an orchestra of input to find you have to benefit from them saying, no, this one's wrong and here's why and that one's right. I don't know. I'm sharing that. Sometimes it drives me crazy, but I would go crazy without it. Anyway, sorry to take your time up with that. Verse 4. Well, I guess here's what I want to say. We come to study and we expect everything to be lined up just perfectly, like a grocery list or something, and then alphabetize it. But that's not how Scripture is. Scripture makes you work for it, and it humbles you. It makes you be careful before you say that word, never. And how God has worked it out. Verse 4, there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their fathers' houses, and 8 heads of their fathers' houses among the sons of Ithamar. Well, Eleazar was the elder brother. The two characters are long dead. They were Moses' sons. These are their descendants that we're talking about. Eleazar's family has twice as many descendants ready to serve. This complicates the process of fairly dividing the service or evenly dividing the assignments of the priest. So how are they going to settle this without everybody getting their toes stepped on? Verse 5, thus they were divided by lot, not the man Lot, not a lot, but the lot, likely the Urim and the Thummim. One group as another, verse 5, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. So they're going to determine how to balance this by seeking the Lord. That's what is going on here. We know David did this because when Ahimelech ran from Nob, he had the Urim and the Thummim, and David used that. Shall we do this? Shall we do that? Are they going to come after us? And there's no reason to suspect that he discontinued using it, and there's no evidence that they lost the lights and the perfections that were used to determine the will of God. The divisions of these priests serving, they're going to serve a week in the temple or 2 weeks in a year. It's not exactly clear if the weeks ran concurrent or was split up, but they're going to serve their schedule, and then another shift of priests will come in for the next week from Sabbath to Sabbath, we're told. This system of dividing the priests to serve according to their families so that they all get a chance to serve is found in the Gospel of Luke with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. So 1,000 years later, and we'll get to that verse in a little bit, 1,000 years later, they are still practicing what David put in place. And that is a great testimony. When they were not ministering in the temples, they went to their hometowns and they ministered to the people in their area. Now, here also in verse 5 are two remarkable phrases. All officials of the sanctuary, officials of the house of God. Some older translations say the princes of the sanctuary and princes of the house of God. That's more romantic, but it's really not any closer to the meaning. A very suggestive description. They were overseers or officiants, you know, like a pastor officiates a wedding ceremony. Well, they would work in the temple the same way. The worship there was carefully structured without hindering the Holy Spirit. And that is important to us. It did not hinder the Spirit and it did not hinder worship. There are those that think just disorganization somehow is the Holy Spirit. He's not. If the Holy Spirit were an artist or an illustrator, it would not come out like Picasso's work. You know, just everything deformed. It would be closer to Rockwell. I like Rockwell. That's why. Anyway, aside from those illustrations about illustrators, let's just go to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. You don't have to add to that. And yet it is ignored so often. Well, the Spirit just took over. We went crazy. Well, the Spirit did take over, but not the Holy One. Somebody else's Spirit. Again, nothing gets done without servants. And nothing gets done well without order. You need the two to really have it work more efficiently. Verse 6. And the scribe, Shemaiah, and the son of Nethanel, that's a difficult one because we're ready to say Nathaniel, but it's not. It's a derivative, but an alternative. One of the Levites wrote them down before the king, the leader Zadok, the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's houses of the priest and Levites, one father's house taken from Eleazar and one from Ithamar. So that's just pretty much how they're dividing it up. Not a lot really to add to that, except Zadok from his line, Phinehas. Remember Phinehas, that Zimri and Cosby committed sin right in the camp in front of Moses, and Phinehas said, "Oh no, you don't." Takes the javelin, the spear, and he kills the two that were committing the sin blatantly and brazenly. And he is blessed by God that that line of the priesthood, Phinehas, according to Eleazar's line, would stand forever. So in the millennial kingdom, it will be that line of the existing Jews that live on earth. So when the millennial temple is set up, it's not God grabbing Aaron and putting him back into the temple and working all the Jews that have died as priests again. They're glorified, and they're now with the righteous. It will be the Jews left on earth who are alive when Christ comes back. And out of those, the Lord will establish what tribes the Jews belong to, and those of the line of Eleazar will serve in the millennial temple in fulfillment of the promise to Phinehas. So there's a lot of that there. Verse 7, the first lot, and then look at verse 10, because he's going to go first lot, second lot, of how the shifts that they serve. At the end of verse 10, the eighth to Abijah. Abijah is an ancestor of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. In Luke's Gospel, I said, return to this, and here we are. Luke's Gospel 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. Some translations may use the words a little differently, the name, but there's no lost meaning. It's just, you know, how the language moves. Verse 19. This was the schedule of their service. Well, pause there. Pardon me. At verse 18, it stops 24, the 24th. So you had to get the 24 divisions into a 360-day year schedule, and that's how you got they would serve for 2 weeks. Verse 19, this was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of Yahweh according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as Yahweh God of Israel had commanded him. So 24 courses of priests serving 2 weeks annually according to 2 Kings 11:9 and 2 Chronicles 23:8. So there, now you should sleep much better tonight having that satisfied, the references. Where did you get that from? I just told you. Verse 31 now, and if, again, in your own time, feel free to read those names. Although verse 26, I like the name Bino. He was the great, never mind. Bambino. Anyway, verse 31. These also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did, in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of their fathers' houses, of the priests and the Levites. The chief fathers did just as their young brethren. So David feels it's critical enough to be, again, overseer of this process, but he is not a dictator. He has the priestly representation there, as well as the tribal leaders. And he wants to make sure, the clan leaders amongst the Levites and the priest, he wants to make sure that nobody has a valid complaint. It doesn't mean they won't have complaints, but he's going to be able to defuse them. Again, this would be his greatest life work. And he says here, the chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. They were all there there was no pecking order. Of course, they were supervised. We had officials, of course, we know that. But there's the spirit of unity and not one of superiority or competition. Well, I was going to do chapter 25, but then it mess throws out of order how we finish Chronicles. And it's best to stop here. We're early tonight. we all should get our cameras out to see the looks on the faces of the teachers. And they're pleasantly surprised. Let's pray. Our Father, may we come away with a basket full of fruit this evening from what you have picked out for us to have us grow stronger in our faith, closer to you. And these things, one other thing, would you get us all home safely tonight? We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.